Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's message reaches the conclusion of our study on citizenship, which was designed to address the maze of political allegiances in our country during an election year by citing and contrasting our citizenship in heaven with the nature of earthly kingdoms, their rulers, and their ideologies. Thanks for listening as we conclude our study today by examining in detail the scope and characteristics of our heavenly citizenship. Well, in our home, we are reaching that stage where Micah, he's halfway through his junior year and college is just coming up quick, right? Some of you know what that feels like when your kids get to that age. And it reminded me as I think through the stage that he's in, what that was like when I was his age. And growing up, I remember feeling like I had so much of my expectations for my life wrapped up in high school. Any of you remember that? High school was all there was, and high school sports were all there was. And oh my goodness, that was not true at all. The world's so much bigger than that. And so I can remember after I got my acceptance letter for college, I started to, think a little differently, act a little differently. I wasn't just staying here anymore. I was leaving. I was going on to something bigger, something better. And that change, that process started to begin even while I was still home, even before I got there. I can remember walking a little taller, thinking that I have to be a little more responsible. I can't act quite as childish as I would before. These transition moments, they really cause a change in our lives. Think of some other transition moments in your life. Think about when you, if you've ever had kids, that you've found out that you were pregnant. Let me ask the moms here a question. When do you start preparing the house for the baby? When do you start that? Right, immediately, right? Not till the baby comes home, right? You start right away. Dads, when do you start assembling the crib? Oh, when your wife tells you to. That's a good answer. Yeah, that's a good answer. I mean, we're not going to use the crib until the baby gets here, so why am I going to assemble it till the baby gets here, right? No, you start preparing. The wall sockets get covered, right? Sharp, pointy things get put away. All the corners of all the cushion, everything gets cushioned, right? You prepare that before the baby even gets there. I think of my wedding day, one of the things that I don't like to do is wear suits. I'm just not a big fan of dressing up. And I remember before our wedding, we had to dress up and get pictures taken. But then my best man and I and some of the groomsmen, we went out back of the church and we just started throwing the football around. Now, one thing you should not do in dress pants is hike a football or dive for a football, get grass stains over everything. Right? No, when you suit up, right, your behavior also changes. Right. And I wasn't married yet. I was only engaged still. Right. The wedding hadn't taken place. And yet there needed to be a change that was happening in preparation for what was coming. Church, you are at that stage right now. That's where we are at right now. We are in transition right now for the day of Jesus' return, for the wedding feast of the Lamb of God. And we have been on this subject on a journey all the way back to September, looking at citizenship. And what does it mean to live as a citizen of the earth, being made in God's image, and yet under the corruption that's found on the earth, all the while having a dual citizenship by belonging to heaven? What does that mean? And so today's message is really, it's the culmination of this whole story that we've been on, because today we are going to look at the characteristics found in the new heavens and the new earth. And my goal is to try to hopefully get you to see that there are characteristics that are future yet for you that determine how you live now. You guys with me on this? It's not like I'm going to put it off until I get there. Who struggles with procrastination? Any honest people in church, right? That's not what we're talking about. This is not something we procrastinate on. The reason I'll live my life the way I want now, and then I'll be ready for heaven later. That is not God's design. God has a plan and a purpose for transitioning us right now, as we are right now citizens of heaven. Even though that day is still future for us, the preparation, it starts now. And so for us to do that and aim for those characteristics, we're going to be in the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, please open up, turn there with me. I want to give us a little bit of a heads up as we look at this passage, that as we walk through the text in our last book in the scriptures, the book of Revelation is apocalyptic genre. It's a big word that simply means so much of what we read is going to be written such to convey figurative meaning, symbolism meaning. And so I want to give you just a heads up that that's what we're going to encounter as we walk through this. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to make just five big observations that have corresponding conclusions. And one final footnote just before we begin. If we had all morning, we wouldn't be able to exhaust the treasures that are found in this text. I just even brainstorming could come up with 70 or 80 notable characteristics that are worth talking about, half of which are significant. Today, we're going to get five. So just keep that in mind. This is really top level surface, but the big five that I think are going to serve our purposes for understanding what it means to be a citizen of heaven. What does heaven look like? What is it going to be like? Let's look at it together. Revelation chapter 21. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels on the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three in the north, three in the south, three in the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who had talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by a man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there is no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, you've been warned, right? There's a lot of imagery here for us to piece through. And without taking through all day to work through them all, just the top five. So a few observations to make. The first thing I want you to see is that it is the redeemed who are the bride of Christ. Now, originally, I wanted to focus on the church, really, because that's the place where we live. That's the whole trajectory of this series on citizenship, that this is what it means to belong and be part of the church. But it's actually a little greater than that. The bride is not just the church. The bride are the redeemed. Now, the reason why I'm just making note for this is because the church started at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But the redeemed go all the way back to Eden. The redeemed go all the way back to Eden. And so one place you can see this, there's a few, but in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to the church, "I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband." And who is Paul referring to here? He's referring to the church. So the church is to be a bride for God. Well, do you know that the Old Testament uses that same imagery? This from Hosea chapter 2. This is God speaking. "I will promise to make you mine forever. Yes, I will take you as my bride in what is right and good and fair and loving kindness, and loving compassion." This is a picture of this moment found symbolically to communicate to you and I, because when we look into the text, you'll see this in verse 2. "Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a" what? As a bride. As a bride. This makes up New Testament Gentile Christians. This makes up Old Testament, the redeemed God-fearers, and the nation of Israel as they place their faith in God. They are the bride. Everybody with me on that? Got that symbolism? That's going to be helpful as we work through this. Secondly, the bride of Christ is called the New Jerusalem, or the Holy City. So if you look again with me into the text, you'll see in verse 2 that the depiction here of what heaven is going to look like begins with an expression of Jerusalem called New Jerusalem, called the Holy City. So we've got almost double symbolism going on here. Is everybody tracking? I won't lose you at this point. The redeemed are the bride, and the bride is called the New Jerusalem. You see that referenced both here in verse 2. It's repeated again in verse 10, because now we're given a more detailed picture concerning what it looks like in regard to God's promises. Thirdly, this covenantal union, because that's what a marriage is. A marriage is a covenantal union found in marriage between the redeemed and their Lord Jesus, is the final fulfillment of all of God's promises. Now remember, we're going to build this up together, because as we walk through this chapter, not only are we shown the characterization of what it looks like to be the bride, but then we got all this like details about the city. Did you catch it? Like how long it is and how high and like what it's made out of.
what in the world is going on with all that? Don't get lost. Remember, we're not talking about a city. We're talking about a bride. Wait a minute, don't get lost. We're not talking about a bride. We're talking about the redeemed. Did I lose you? Did I lose anybody on that? All right, let me just say it one more time. Don't get lost on this, because we're not actually talking about a city. We're not actually talking about a place called Jerusalem. We're talking about a bride that's called the New Jerusalem. And we're not actually talking about a bride. We're talking about people. We're talking about a new redeemed humanity. And so what you have in the marriage, and the reason for the depiction of all the symbolism that's given here, all of it is drawn from Old Testament allusions that God has made and promised to the redeemed. Let me show you this from Isaiah 54. Isaiah records, "Oh, afflicted city, shaken by the storm, not comforted. See, I will set your stones in beautiful colors." That's not like a promise. I mean, you've got through the prophets a depiction of Jerusalem. By the way, the one city that we did not cover in this whole series on citizenship. I wish I had another week to go through it. But yeah, there's a lot to be learned by looking at what's going on in Jerusalem as a type of citizenship in the days of Jesus. But beside the point, the prophets here are going to look at Jerusalem and see that their hearts are continually going astray. Oh, afflicted city. God brings judgment over his own promised people because of their rebellion, because of their rejection. And yet, what does he promise? I will set your stones in beautiful colors. You will stand upon blue stones of much worth. I will make your towers of bright red stones. By the way, not meant to be literal. Not meant to be literal. What's being communicated here? Is God going to help them? Yes or no?
Yes.
Is God going to exalt them again? Yes or no?
Yes.
Is God going to let his glory be displayed among them? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, that's what's being communicated here. Don't get lost in all the details of the colorful rocks. Your gates will be made of shining stones, and all your walls will be made of great worth. If we look back into the text, you'll see that this makes a major component of our passage, starting in verse 15 all the way down through 21, that we're told of what this city looks like. And again, just for sake of time, if you have questions on this, save it for a Wednesday when we can go in a little bit more depth to talk about what some of the numbers are referring to and how that relates to the 12 tribes, how that relates to the 12 apostles, how those together make up this ultimate cosmic conclusion of God's faithfulness to his promises for his people. It's not a literal city. Now, even if you were just think with me through that, it's 1,200 stadia, that translates to about 1,400 miles. This is what it would look like if this New Jerusalem were to be on the earth. And you might say, well, Ryan, it's a new earth. You don't know. All right, fine. Maybe I'm wrong on that. But here's what it would look like because it's cubed. Like the city is going to go up 1,400 miles into outer space. Do you see the problem, folks? That you're going to get lost. If this is the type of thing that you're banking on, you're going to miss the whole point of what John's trying to communicate to you here. In fact, this comes from commentary written by G.K. Beale. He says, the pearls are good examples of the figurative nature of the whole vision, since it's ludicrous to conceive of literal pearls so big that each one suffices for a gate proportional to a wall that's approximately 216 feet high. Did you catch that at the end here? Verse 21, each gate's made of a single pearl. And you say, well, Ryan, you don't know what the new heavens and new earth are. Maybe clams are bigger in the new heaven and new earth. Oh, you guys, if you're committed to that, let me just patiently and lovingly tell you, I'm afraid you're going to miss John's whole point. John's whole point in telling us these pictures are all anchored in Old Testament promises, because this is the thing we're celebrating. It is the union of the Lamb with his people covenantally to fulfill every promise. That's the thing that matters. I know I get fired up thinking about how long and wide and building the city and construction. I like that sort of thing. It's a lot of gold to work with. Don't know if you've ever worked with that much gold. But I don't think we got to worry about any of that. That's not what this is going to be like. Let's move on. A couple other things. There is no longer any separation between God and man. No longer any separation. If you look with me back into the text, you will see this in two places. You'll see this in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." You see this also reflected down in verses 22 through 27. As John looks, he doesn't see. What doesn't he see? New Jerusalem doesn't have a what? There's no temple. All right, we got a timeout for this too, because, oh boy, there's problems with how literal we end up taking things to, in contrast to what God means for us to understand. Here's what the temple is. You ready? The temple is where God dwells. That's what a temple is. A temple is where God dwells, where you can also be. It's the space, like the physical space where God dwells, that you and I can also dwell. In the Old Testament, that was a building called the temple. For God's glory came behind the curtain, and this was the place where the worshipers could gather. But even back in that day, they got it wrong. Do you remember this from what Jesus says? He says, the Jews asked him, "What can you do to show us that you have the right and the power to do these things?" Jesus answered them. Here's the sign. Watch this. "Destroy this house of God." What's he talking about? The temple. Sounds like a trick question. His body. It's the temple. The temple. "Destroy this house, and in 3 days I will build it again." Then the Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this house of God. Will you build it in 3 days?" What were they thinking it was? They're thinking of the structure again. They're thinking too literally, just like we've been struggling with in this text. They thought he was talking about a physical structure. But John records, but Jesus was speaking about his body as the temple. Because what is a temple? A temple is a space where God dwells, where you can be as well. Everybody get it? Look in the text then. This is what it says in verse 22. "I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." How amazing is that? How amazing is this? You get to go anywhere you go, you get to be where God dwells. This is incredible. There is no need for a separation between God and man. There's no need for a distinguished parcel of land where God can be and everybody else is. That's not how it's going to work in heaven. New heavens and new earth. There is no temple. God is everywhere where we are. That's awesome. All right, fifth main observation. There is no longer any ethical determinations that come from the kingdom of man. So this one is significant because this is the key reversal of what happened in Eden. Do you remember the problem? The day that they open, the day that they eat of it, their eyes will be open. Remember this? And they will know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. That doesn't mean that you get some like magical download that now, oh no, this is right. No, do you know what that means? That means you now become the arbiter of right and wrong. The human creature in Eden, Adam and Eve, they now are the ones who decide what is right and what is wrong. And ever since Eden, we have lived in a world where people, sinful people like us, were the ones making the decisions between right and wrong. God in his patience delivers the law. He chooses a people for himself. Now here's what is right and wrong. And they try to follow it, but they can't. There's only one who does. What's his name, church? That was like whisper church mice. Come on, what's his name, church?
Jesus!
Yes, his name is Jesus. He keeps the law perfectly. He is the one who now sends his spirit into your heart and mind to lead us into what is right and what is wrong. And you and I, we're all in process. We're all in transition for that wedding day right now. And if you look with me in the text, you'll see that no longer do these ethical determinations come from man. You see this first in verse 7. 7 and 8. So if you overcome, you'll inherit all this. Verse 8 makes a list, though. It's a pretty sad list. The cowardly, unbelieving, murderers, sexually immoral, practicing magic arts, idolaters, and liars. Does that characterize anybody here? Any honest Christians? Because guess what? If you say no, guess what? You're a liar, so you're automatically on the list. Every characteristic of the kingdom of man is sourced in a human definition of right and wrong. That is not anywhere in the new heavens and new earth. It's not anywhere to be found. You can see this one more time. Look at the very end of the chapter. Verse 27, nothing impure will enter there, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Every single attribute of human ethical determination is gone. And here's what that means. That means that you and I are going to learn to think, not according to human determination. We will think and we will live by God's will. Only, always, all the time. It's not going to be hard for you either. Right now it's hard. Do you know why it's hard? Because you have a flesh that's broken. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. Oh, a lot of love in that moment, right? A lot of love. Hey, it's true, right? That's the bad news we covered from last week. That leads us to the good news. You won't have any of this. You won't have any of this anymore in the new heavens and new earth, because the flesh that's in corruption over you, the enemy who will be thrown into the lake of fire, and the whole world system around you are gone forever, which means there's only pure resurrected flesh that's in harmony with God's spirit, so that your spirit will be able to follow in perfect continuity, step for step, for that which glorifies God and doesn't glorify man. That day's going to be awesome. Amen. This thing's going to be awesome. So there's no longer ethical determinations. We see that clearly from the text. So what do we do with this? I want to give you five ways to define what it means to be a citizen of heaven. All right? To be a citizen of heaven means, number one, you will live with God. Now, I accidentally stuck an adverb in there. Let me say it the way it belongs. You live with God. You live with God. To be a citizen of heaven means you live with God. It's right there in the text. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. There's no temple. There's no temple anymore. Because it's only the kingdom of God. Everywhere you look is the glory of God. What about right now? What about today? This is not future for us. I mean, it is. But you're not going to be a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven, which means you live with God right now. Now, you don't do it in the physical way, because Jesus has ascended, interceding for us on behalf of sinners like you and I before the Father. But he's given us who? The person of the Holy Spirit. And so right now, as a citizen of heaven, you live with God. It'll be seen in its full culmination at Jesus' return, where you will physically be with God, with Jesus. But right now, you live with God. And that means his kingdom is anywhere that you go, if he's your king. Do you know that this was the main sermon from Jesus? The Gospels record a lot of things Jesus says, yes? Jesus says a lot of things. You want to know what his main sermon was? We actually find this in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 4:17. From that time, this is after his baptism, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, this whole series on citizenship, two kingdoms. That's all there are. Kingdom of man, kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is when?
Right now.
Right here, man. It's right here. He'll say in another passage, it's in your midst. It's not waiting for anybody to show up with careful observation. It's like it is here now. I had to look up the Greek word for at hand. Do you know what it means? It means the second right after this second. It's like connected. You're not going to escape it. Go ahead. Try to escape the next second. I'll time you. No, can't do it. It's at hand. It's right here. Not only is this Jesus' main sermon, the kingdom of heaven, meaning what? You can live with God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what he tells his disciples to preach. This is from chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent out, commanding them, saying, don't go the way to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach what? See a sermon? Kingdom of heaven is here. Kingdom of heaven meaning what? Meaning you can live with God. You can live with God now. To be a citizen of heaven means you live with God. We say that in its fullness here in Revelation 21. It's a present reality for you spiritually right now. Secondly, to be a citizen of heaven means you see this world as temporary. Look with me in the text again. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Look at how it ends. For the old order of things has passed away. I quote my mom on this one too. She used to say, it's all gonna burn. That's a great pick-me-up from mom, right? When you want to play the Game Boy, right? You just want to watch TV. Mom, it's all gonna burn. No, see, I'm... Hey, it's true, though. It's true. Everything that would pine for the affection of your heart on this side is temporary. So what does a citizen of heaven do? They live their life that way. You need to live your life this way. Everything that you think matters in terms of this world is eventually going to be lost, stolen, corrupted, or burnt and destroyed. It all is. And so guess what that means? Use it for God then. You don't get to take your money with you. Be generous with it right now. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because it's a very generous church. But God is going to keep investing in you as you are investing in his glory. Because none of the stuff here is ever going to last. That's why every one of these boxes is tied with the gospel. Everything that we've packaged here, it's all going to burn. Except the hope of glory that's contained, the message that's carried with every single one of these Operation Christmas Child boxes. The gospel extends for us to a new Jerusalem with these amazing foundations and gates. I want you to see how some of the New Testament writers reflected this heart attitude from the saints. This from Hebrews 11. So the saint we're looking at here, the faithful, this is Abraham. Abraham was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Look at, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's the new Jerusalem. But remember, we're not actually talking about a city. We're talking about a bride. We're not talking about a bride. We're talking about a people. This new city, this new society, this new humanity that's permanent and forever. Again, a little bit further on in the chapter, he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. So those words, foreigner and stranger, that means that you see the things of this world as just temporary, like a foreigner would, like a stranger would. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Do you know what I could have labeled this whole series? I could have labeled it immigrants. That's kind of what we are. Leaving this nation, belonging to a different nation. If they had been thinking of the country they left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. They're looking for a country. They're longing for a better country. It's a heavenly one. So this is a main takeaway on this. This is for you. I don't know where this hits you today because I've told you my story about hunting, right? That's okay, though. It's okay because there's treasures that will extend beyond that 9-point buck that I would have mounted on. I don't know where that hits you today, but I know that you still live in this broken world. Be very careful, church, that you don't let your heart affection fall on those things that are not going to last. Thirdly, you and I need to think according to the mind of Christ. For this one, I want you to focus in on this, what is told about light. Do you remember this? So after we cover in verse 22 that there's no temple, we find out that there's no need for the sun or the moon because God gives its light. And the Lamb is its lamp. All right, let's be careful again with the overly literalness of this. Jesus is not like some light up glow tube. That's not what's going to happen. This is not meant for you to understand as a literalness of light. This is instead focusing on what light does. What does light do? It illumines so that I can see clearly. How will you and I see clearly in the new heavens and new earth? Because we'll think just like Jesus does. We will think with a mind after God's own mind. And this isn't anything new for us. This is told throughout the New Testament as an instruction of your discipleship. Just one verse, Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Why? Because the world's temporary, first of all. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, so I'll see clearly? You mean I'll be able to understand what God wants me to do? Yeah, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and his pleasing and his perfect will. We have the text from 1 Corinthians 2 that says literally this. You, as a Christian, you now have the mind of Christ. And so for you and I, this is what the illumination means. And just look with me in the text once more. Verse 24 says, the nations will walk by its light. Remember, God has since Babel. You guys remember Babel? I don't have time to review all that. Remember, the nations are given subjugation over spirit entities that now shape their thinking towards the glory of man. Every nation except one. God chooses his nation through Abraham. But every other nation is lost until the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now you're to preach the gospel where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. Because what is God doing? He's drawing every nation. Last thing Jesus says, Matthew 28:19. I should ask Nick to say it because he's a missionary, right? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of
all nations.
What does the text say in verse 24? The nations walk by its light. Not walk meaning like, oh, I got it. No, walk like live. They live everything that they're going to do. They now do according to the mind of Christ. And so this is where I want you to see. To be a citizen of heaven means you think according to the mind of Christ. That's how I'm going to think now. All right, fourthly, it means that you extend citizenship to others graciously. To be a citizen of heaven means you extend this citizenship graciously. Once more, I want you to look into the text. You will see, actually, a little bit beyond this. Look in the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 17. Chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. That sound like an invitation to you?
Yeah.
By the way, who's the bride? That's you, right? Yeah, that's the redeemed. So the Spirit of God, as he has done in your own heart, the Spirit of God is like, come to New Jerusalem, man. Come think like God does. Come out of darkness, come into light. And who also says this? We say this. The bride says, come. Keep reading. And let him who hears, hopefully that's you, say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. How much does it cost? Death of Jesus extended to you, no cost. It's a free gift. That means it's given graciously. It's given graciously. In fact, if you go back to that main message, quiz time, were you listening already? What is Jesus' number one sermon? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at... All right, good. Remember that? Well, the same text, same passage, back in Matthew 10. He sends them out, right? Go and preach. Here it is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. And what? Freely you've received. So what should you do? Freely give. Church, that's what it means to be a citizen of heaven. It means that you extend this to as many as you can. These are to your family members. These are to your neighbors. These are to your co-workers. Nobody else is doing this but a citizen of heaven. If you're not a citizen of heaven, you don't do this. You put a cost on it. But if you're a citizen of heaven, you extend this freely. One and final conclusion. You are being prepared for marriage. Let me press on this for just a minute. Look back with me into the text one more time in verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Are we talking about a city? Nope. We're talking about a bride. Nope. We're talking about a people. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God,
prepared as a bride. Does your text say preparing? Does it say should be preparing? Hopefully you have the past tense verb there. Prepared. Listen, this is where we're at right now. God is preparing you. God is preparing you. This is why you and I go through hardship on this side. Because at every moment your heart's tied up with something temporary, the loving kindness of God is going to separate you from that. And if you still love it, how's that going to feel? You're not going to enjoy this. This is like a Romans, Hebrews 12 sort of discipline. It doesn't seem pleasant, but once you're trained by it, now you have a harvest of righteousness. And so, church, I want you to know this is something God is doing. It is not something that you need to muster and do. I've got to be very careful to nuance this correctly, because if we get this wrong, we turn into a burden of legalists who know nothing of grace. The text says that this New Jerusalem, the text says that the bride has been prepared. And so that is why you're suffering right now. That is why you struggle with family members. And this is why you are still learning what it means to forgive the way you have been forgiven, because God is shaping us right now. Let me show you in two places where this shows up. Philippians 1, right at the beginning, Paul says, I pray for you all the time with joy because of your partnership from the first day till now, being confident of this. Of what? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God is the one who will do the work in your life to prepare you as a bride. I could pick a verse from every book in the New Testament, but just one other one from Jude. It's at the very end of the book. Jude ends with this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence. What is that? That's the marriage. That's it. That's the bride showing up to be presented before God without fault and with great joy. You can't do this. You are not able. Glory belongs to who? To him who is able. If we get this wrong, we turn into legalists who do this. You know what this is? It's called idolatry. That's kingdom of man rubbish. Get rid of that. You are prepared by God for marriage. So what does that mean for us? You know what I don't like to do on my wedding day? We wear the suit, but I needed to, right? Life needed to change. So that's my application for you. That's my application for you. The wedding day's ahead of you, right? Everybody see that? You're engaged right now. You can't keep living your life like you're single. You are pledged in marriage. The ceremony, I mean, if you listen close to the wedding bell, you can almost hear them. You almost hear them, right? We're almost there. And so, man, I'm more tempted to want to, like, play football in the yard. But instead, you know what I should be doing? I should probably learn to suit up. In your notes, I put down three ways to do this. And it's critical because they're yielding, they're submitting fashions. Otherwise, we move right back into legalism. So how do I suit up? Here's how. You follow the leading of the Spirit. That means you listen to God's leadership in your life. You follow the leading of the Word of God. How are you going to do that with closed Bibles? How are you going to do that? I got an app, Pastor. I got an app. It sends me something. Okay. The leading of the Spirit in your life and the Word of God, they are celebrated in Christian community in something that we call the church. And so for you and I to be committed to suiting up for heaven means that we are actively involved right now in taking that old life, that old rubbish life, and leaving it behind. Let me show you one final verse on this, and then I'm going to pray and be done. Just before we get the pinnacle verse in Scripture that is this whole series surrounded on. Peggy read it for us today. Paul says, I'm a citizen of heaven, right? Our citizenship in heaven is where we belong. Just before he says that, this is what he says in Philippians 3. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect or arrived at my goal. But what does he do?
He presses on. That's suiting up. He presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus has you. It's all dependent on him. All glory to him, not on you. I do not yet, brother and sister, I don't yet consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, watch this now, forgetting what is behind. Do some of you today need to forget what's behind? Yeah. Listen, some of you have some serious messed up backgrounds. You really do. A lot of pain and hurt. That is designed by the enemy to stifle your preparation for the marriage. And however your own sin indulgences, plagued by the world around you, are an entanglement of your ability to run with faithfulness. Remember this. Forget what is behind and do what? Strain or press on to what is ahead. I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Citizenship where? Citizenship in heaven. I want to encourage you today, church. Let's suit up. We're in this moment right now of transition, being engaged and pledged to God, that you and I would learn to live right now as citizens of heaven. Amen.